when I was a young boy, I went to a Baptist church up in Central Texas that was way out in the country, actually down a dirt road. And I have a lot of very fond and vivid memories of that church, like the pictures of the Bible scenes. You know, Baptists are big on Bible scenes. So there were these pictures of Bible scenes hanging up on the wall in the Sunday school room, or the pictures on the hand fans. Y'all remember those? The hand fans that people would use to fan themselves and keep themselves cool. The church wasn't air-conditioned, so the local funeral homes would donate these fans to the church for people to use. The fans consisted of a wooden stick. It looked like a big popsicle stick. And the fan itself was a big square piece of paper that had an advertisement for the funeral home on one side and a scene from the Bible on the other. And I'm sure you know the types of pictures that I'm talking about. Noah standing on the ark, waiting to receive the dove with an olive branch in its mouth, or Moses bringing the stone tablets down from the mountain, or David slaying Goliath with a sling and a stone, or Jesus standing at the door and knocking, Jesus chasing the money changers out of the temple with a whip, and Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. But there was one picture in particular that stands out in my memory. It was a picture of the Sermon on the Mount, and it showed Jesus in his long flowing robes sitting on a large rock while his disciples sat at his feet and looked up at him and listened to him intently. And the thing that struck me most about this picture was how the disciples sat around Jesus, every eye locked on him, every eye focused on him, giving him their undivided attention and hanging on every word that proceeded from his mouth. And even as a young boy, I remember how Jesus looked like he was speaking with such authority, and how his words chased away the darkness and brought light to those who were listening. His words were and still are spirit, and they are life. They are sweeter than honey. They are a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Amen. I've entitled today's message, You Are What You Eat. And I'd like to begin in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 15, verse 16. And today I'll be mostly reading from the New Living Translation. These are the words of the prophet Jeremiah speaking to God. When I discovered your words, I devoured them. Amen. They are my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, O Lord God of heaven's armies. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the word that you give us. Not only your written word, the Holy Bible, but also for yourself, the word of life, the living word who lives within us. We ask you now to open our eyes to your word. Let us discover the rhema words of God and devour them as Jeremiah did, that they might bring joy and peace to our hearts. Open the eyes of our heart, Lord, that we might receive from you today. Use me as your vessel, and it's in the precious name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You've all probably heard the old saying, you are what you eat. What that means is that what we take in through our mouths will eventually have an effect on our bodies and become a part of us. There's a related saying that if you eat it today, you wear it tomorrow. I'm probably stating the obvious, but if we make a habit of eating healthy foods we will become healthy. But if we make a habit of eating unhealthy foods, we will become unhealthy and sick. What we fill our bodies with will eventually have an effect on our bodies. In the same way, what we take in through our eyes and ears and fill our minds with will eventually have an effect on our thoughts, our attitudes, our emotions, and even our behavior.
Yeah.
Psalm 4:23 tells us, above everything else, guard your heart, because from it flow the springs of life.
Amen.
The things that we take in through our eyes and ears can fill us with fear, doubt, worry, and confusion. But when we sit at the feet of Jesus and take in his words, it brings health to our countenance. It lifts our head and puts a sweet expression on our faces. It softens the lines and wrinkles in our faces and puts a spring in our step.
Amen.
In Psalm 43, verse 5, that Susie has up here, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God."
Hallelujah. Amen.
He is the health of your countenance. God wants us to fill up on something, but it's not potato chips and ice cream. He wants us to fill up on his word.
Amen. That's right.
And when God speaks to us, whether it's through his written word or through his Holy Spirit, his desire is that we should savor his words like a fine meal. We should digest them and assimilate them and make them a part of our being. If we feed on his words today, we'll become more like him tomorrow. In our opening text, Jeremiah said that after he devoured God's words, his heart was filled with joy and delight. In John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus told his disciples that the Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing, and the very words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. When Jesus said that his words were spirit and life, I don't believe that he was just speaking figuratively, and I don't think he was just talking about eternal life in heaven. I think we can claim these words literally for our lives here and now. When we devour God's words and consume them like Jeremiah did, those words will displace the worry and fear and stress that tries to take hold of our hearts. The Word of God will revive our spirits. They will give us hope and a positive attitude and an optimistic outlook on life.
Amen.
Our mental health will improve, and along with our mental health, our physical health will improve too. We will no longer just trudge along feeling weak and run down. We will mount up with wings like the eagles.
Amen.
Yes.
We will run and not grow weary. We will walk and not faint. One of the biggest issues that Americans face today is stress. In our modern American culture, stress has reached epidemic proportions.
Oh boy.
No one has time to stop and relax and smell the roses anymore. We feel like we have to run hither and thither and constantly moving and busy and overwhelmed. And if we're not in constant motion, we feel guilty, like we're being lazy and we should be doing something. In this day of cell phones and emails and text messages and instant messaging, we're all more accessible than we've ever been before. My boss can reach me anytime, day or night. He could reach me right now if he wanted to. My work computer is in my bedroom, just a few steps away from my bed. But if we live with that kind of stress for too long, it can build up until it can have a negative effect on our mental health and our physical health.
Yep.
According to the American Heart Association, long-term stress can lead to all kinds of health issues like high blood pressure, respiratory problems, ulcers, digestive problems, substance abuse, overeating, headaches, muscle pains, stomach pain, fatigue, sleeplessness, irritability, and memory loss. I forgot what I was going to say. But Jeremiah said that when he consumed God's word, it brought joy and delight to his heart. When you feast on God's word, the stress in your life is replaced by peace and a sound mind.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Ooh. Your tense muscles relax. Your headache goes away. Your blood pressure goes down. Your mood improves. Your countenance improves. You stand up straighter. You have more energy. But to reap these physical, mental, and emotional benefits, we have to be willing to sit and listen and feed on Jesus and his words.
Amen.
Jesus had three types of disciples. If you're taking notes, this is a good one to take. The three types of disciples that Jesus had. Number one, those who were unwilling to accept what he had to say. Number two, those who were too busy to hear what he had to say. And number three, those who recognized that the most important thing in life was to sit at his feet and feed on him and his word. And I'd like to look now at each of these three types of disciples in a little more detail. And let's start by looking at John chapter 6, beginning in verse 57. John 6, 57. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. I live because of the living Father who sent me. In the same way, anyone who feeds on me will live because of me. I am the true bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will not die as your ancestors did, even though they ate the manna, but will live forever. He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Many of his disciples said, "This is very hard to understand. How can anyone accept it?" Jesus was aware that his disciples were complaining, so he said to them, "Does this offend you?" Now let's skip to verse 66. At this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, "Are you also going to leave?" Simon Peter replied, "Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life." Thank you, Susie. At the beginning of his ministry, Jesus had thousands of disciples. And as long as he was miraculously giving them fish to eat and bread to eat, they stuck with him. But then he said that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He said that being his disciple meant repenting of sin and dying to self. He told them that he was the bread from heaven, that he was the living water, that he was the living word, and that no one could come to the Father except by him.
Amen.
He told them that abundant life now and eternal life later could only come through believing in him, the only begotten Son of God.
That's right.
And the disciples knew that if they stayed with him, It meant they would have to change. They would have to change their thinking. They would have to change their lives. But for many of those disciples, the things that Jesus said didn't line up with what they wanted to hear. His words didn't line up with the life that they wanted to live, with the thoughts that they wanted to think. So they got offended and deserted him. And you can almost hear the heartbreak in Jesus' voice when he turns to the disciples who are left and says, "Are you also going to leave?" But Simon Peter, for all his faults, was the first one to see above all else the value, the worth of Jesus' words, and in one of the greatest proclamations of faith ever spoken, he said, "Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life." And not just eternal life in the great by and by, but also abundant life right here and right now. When we listen to the words of Jesus, we find rest for our souls. The second type of disciple is not the one who rejects what Jesus has to say, but the one who is simply too busy to slow down and hear what he has to say. Let's look at Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38. Luke 10, 38. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me." But the Lord said to her, "My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her." Like Jeremiah in our opening text, Mary had discovered God's words, and she was devouring them. She was sitting at the feet of Jesus. She was more interested in consuming his words than in consuming food. She was at peace. She was at rest. Her heart was filled with joy. I bet her blood pressure and her heart rate were normal. Martha, on the other hand, was running around like a crazy woman. Now, Martha wasn't a bad person or an evil, wicked person. She wasn't intentionally trying to reject the Lord or turn her back on him. On the contrary, the scripture we just read said that she welcomed him into her home. She thought she was doing a good thing by running around fixing a big fancy dinner. She thought she was serving the Lord and pleasing him with how busy she was and how hard she was working. She probably thought to herself, "The harder I work, the more the Lord will be pleased." She thought that her busyness was what the Lord wanted. And although the scripture doesn't come right out and say it, I suspect that Martha was experiencing some stress. Can't you just hear the stress in her voice when she said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work?
Yeah.
Tell her to come and help me. If I'm going to be stressed, I want her to be stressed right along with me."
Don't we all have that problem, shall we?
Martha's peace was gone. Her nerves were shot. Her feet hurt. She was mad at her sister. She probably had a headache, all because she didn't understand what was really important. Jesus didn't want her busyness. He wanted her to quiet her soul and receive his words with an open heart.
Yes, Lord.
It didn't matter to Jesus how clean Martha's house was, how elegant the dinner was, or what condition Martha's hair was in. He knew those things were not the key to bringing her joy and peace. There was only one thing worth being concerned about, and Mary had discovered it. Mary had her priorities straight. She understood that if she would just seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that all these other things would fall into place and would be added to her. God is looking for a people who are content to just sit at His feet and listen. And when we do, we will discover that the dust of the world and the stress and fear and worry that tries to engulf us every day will just fall away. Like the song says, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Isaiah 26, verse 3 says this wonderful, wonderful promise. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in You, all whose thoughts are fixed on You. If you want perfect peace, keep your mind and your thoughts focused on the Lord. A few days ago, my oldest son and his wife and their kids came over to the house for my birthday. While they were there, my daughter-in-law was holding my youngest grandson in her arms. He's a little over 5 months old. And at first he was awake, and he was smiling, and he was looking up at his mother, and he was gazing lovingly and trustingly up into the eyes of his mother with what I can only describe as perfect love. And then after a while, he dropped off to sleep and he was out like a light. His eyes closed, his body went limp, his little arms and legs were just dangling over the side of his mother's arms. I mean, he didn't have a care in the world. He was completely secure and relaxed and at peace in the arms of his mother. And I thought that painted such a wonderful picture of how God wants us to be in His presence. Just totally secure, totally at peace, totally relaxed, and resting in His arms.
Amen. Amen.
And watching my little grandson in his mother's arms reminded me of Psalm 131, verse 2, where David said this, I have calmed and quieted myself like a weaned child who no longer cries for its mother's milk. Yes, like a weaned child is my soul within me. It's remarkable that David would say this because he was no stranger to stress in his life. David spent much of his life on the run, living in caves, trying to stay alive because the king of Israel was trying to kill him. Later, his own son Absalom sought his life and tried to kill him. It seemed like David was always surrounded by enemies who wanted to take his life or accuse him falsely or cause some sort of trouble for him. And yet, even in the midst of such turmoil and uncertainty, David managed to find rest and peace in the arms of God, just like my little baby grandson in the arms of his mother. But we're not babies. For us adults, it takes a conscious, deliberate act of the will to be still and know that He is God. Sometimes we have to make ourselves sit down at the feet of Jesus, don't we?
Yes.
But it can be done. We have the example of David. Despite constant threats to his life, despite the constant conflict and turmoil and drama surrounding him, David understood, like Mary, the importance of getting alone with God and resting peacefully in the arms of the Lord and quieting his soul like a weaned child in the arms of its mother. So just how do we sit at the feet of Jesus? By praising and worshiping him with other believers like we're doing right now? By spending quiet time with him alone? By reading the word? By reading devotionals? And by spending time with him in prayer and in meditation? And by the way, meditation is not a dirty word. I think sometimes as Christians we have a misconception about meditation because it's because of its association with New Age religion and yoga and Eastern religions and gurus sitting cross-legged and chanting mantras and staring into the sun or something. I don't know. But that's not what godly meditation is. And the Bible encourages us over 12 times in Scripture to meditate on the Lord. Let's look at one example in Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers. But they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. Meditation is like prayer, and it is often done in conjunction with prayer, but it's different than prayer. Prayer is talking to God and listening to him. Meditation is thinking deeply about him. If you're taking notes, this is a good one to take. Prayer is talking to God and listening to him. Meditation is thinking deeply about him, reflecting on who he is and what he's like, dwelling on his love and mercy and wisdom, pondering and recalling all the things that he has done for us. When I first fell in love with my wife, I thought about her all the time. I thought about her day and night, and I still do. She is always in my heart and in my mind. Thinking about my wife brings me joy. And whenever we're apart, I can't wait to see her again. That's the type of love and relationship that the Lord wants us to have with him also. Amen. He doesn't want the scraps and leftovers of our time, the stolen bits of our time.
That's right.
He wants to be foremost in our thoughts and minds. He wants us to think about him and meditate on him all the time, day and night. He wants our soul to pant for him like a deer panting for the life-giving water. Meditation is utterly abandoning outside distractions and getting lost in communion with God. Meditation is like going to a chiropractor for your soul. It gives the Holy Spirit an opportunity to make adjustments to your soul and bring your thoughts and attitudes and emotions into line with God's thoughts and his ways.
Amen.
Meditation combined with prayer relieves stress and brings joy and peace. The Apostle Paul summed it up beautifully in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of what?
Peace.
The God of peace will be with you.
Hallelujah. Thank you.
Please stand with me. Before Jesus was arrested and beaten and crucified, he sat down to have one last supper with his disciples. And he spent time with them, preparing them mentally and emotionally for the things that were about to happen, and the stress and the fear and the uncertainty that they were about to experience. So one of the last things that he said to his disciples before they went out was, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Jesus knew that his disciples then and his disciples now were going to need peace more than anything else. One of the most precious gifts that Jesus left us was the gift of peace. But before you can use a gift, you first have to open it. Now you may say, "Well, Brother Glenn, I have too many responsibilities. I have kids demanding my attention. I have a boss putting demands on my time. I have projects around the house that need to be attended to. Who has time for prayer and meditation?" I didn't say it would be easy to find time to be alone with God, but I did say it was necessary, even if it's just for a few minutes at a time. I'm reminded of Susanna Wesley, the mother of Charles and John Wesley. She had a whole bunch of kids, I'm not sure just how many, at least 9. And the only way that she could find time to get alone with God was that she would throw her apron over her head.
Yes.
And that was her way of getting alone with God. And it was also a cue to the kids to leave her alone for a few minutes. She would throw her apron over her head. Whatever it takes. We always manage to find time to do the things that we consider to be a priority, don't we?
Yes.
Martha's priority was to cook a big dinner and wear herself to a nub. Mary's priority was to sit at the feet of Jesus. And when we follow Mary's example and choose that good part and sit at his feet and listen to his words, the joy and the peace that it brings will become a part of us. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. And I'm going to be quiet for 2 minutes. And while I'm silent, I'd like for us all in our own hearts to just sit at the feet of Jesus, look into his wonderful face, and think deeply about his goodness, his love, and his mercy. Think deeply about who he is, what he is like, and what he has done for you. Maybe ponder a favorite Bible verse and mull it over in your mind. Allow yourself to receive the joy and the peace that comes when you fix your hearts and minds on him. And during this time, if you want to sit, sit. If you want to stand, stand. If you want to walk around, if you want to raise your hands, if you want to get on your knees, whatever feels right and is comfortable for you, please feel free to do it. So for the next 2 minutes, let's just meditate on the Lord and fix our thoughts on him and then I'll close us in prayer. Peace and joy that comes from being in your presence. I pray that as we leave this place, we will take that joy and peace with us, and that it will sustain us in this upcoming week. And as we go through this week, help us to continually think about you, Lord Jesus, and look full in your wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. Amen. Please join with me in singing that little chorus. Y'all know it.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow in the light of his glory and grace.
Let's do it again.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of
praise the Lord. Thank you very much. You're dismissed. Yeah.